most of you know that on Sunday mornings we're asking the question, what is a Christian? And we're looking at some of the words that the Bible uses to describe a real Christian. And last week the answer we gave was this: the Christian is a soldier. That's the picture that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6. He shows us that this Christian is a soldier fighting in a terrible war against a terrible enemy. Paul writes this, Ephesians 6 verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul talks about the devil and his schemes. He reminds us that the devil is real. There really is an invisible evil power, a person who hates God and hates you. He's got huge power. He's thousands of years old. No one knows how old he is. He's intelligent beyond our imagination. And he's full of rage and cruelty and bitterness. You think of all the most horrible things that have happened in all the history of the world. And some of them make you feel sick. The way that human beings have starved and tortured and mutilated one another. The mental and physical torments that they've inflicted on one another. The things that have been done to children here in this world. Some events on the biggest scale, the heaped up piles of living skeletons at Belsen, or things on a more imaginable scale, a Victoria Climbier, a frightened, lonely child in the hands of sadists who torture her to death. And remember that every one of those cruelties was dreamed up in the mind of the devil. That he orchestrated all of those unimaginable bestialities. That he moved human beings to do those things. You need to realize just how utterly vicious, how appallingly cruel he is. How total his hatred is against human beings. He'll promise you anything. He'll tell you that he's for you. He'll tell you that if you break God's commands, you'll find some happiness and benefit. And so he'll encourage you to do something which you know is sinful. And he'll tell you that that's the way to happiness. And he'll make sure that you do get some happiness out of it at first. But look at his record. Look at the unbelievable misery he's brought to millions of human beings before you. Do you really believe that he's showing you the way to happiness? He wants to drag you down into everlasting misery. He wants you to be in torment forever. Oh, he'll dole out little bits of pleasure to you if it suits his purposes. You know, you think of a paedophile trying to get a child into his car. And what does he do? He gives her sweets. But he's only got one thought. He's going to torment this child. He's going to destroy her. And that's the way Satan works. He will offer you little bits of pleasure. But his only goal is to make you as twisted and lost and ruined as he is. Now he's the enemy you're fighting against. And he's not alone. He's the controller of a whole empire of evil. You're fighting against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a whole vast hierarchy of demonic powers working under the headship of Satan to destroy you. He, Satan, and all his army of demons are attacking you if you're a Christian. And he's attacking every church. He wants to destroy churches. And Satan is like any other great general. Any great military commander will use different methods and different strategies at different times. Sometimes it's all out frontal attack, when Satan just batters you night and day with painful experiences and painful thoughts and pressures which make you think you're going to collapse, like one of the great offensives of the First World War. There are those times in a believer's life. You remember Job. In one day, Satan attacks Job from every direction. One hammer blow after another. A messenger arrives. Your oxen and the servants who are looking after them, they've been slaughtered by bandits. And then a second messenger arrives. Your sheep and your servants who are looking after them have been destroyed by lightning. Two shattering blows in a matter of minutes. All Job's property gone. Everything he's worked for in a lifetime. And then a third messenger arrives. Your children, your sons and daughters, they're all dead. The house collapsed where they were eating. They're buried in the ruins. And finally, on top of all that, Job himself suddenly is struck down with an agonizing skin disease. He's covered in boils from head to foot. He's in agony night and day. He can't sleep. And he looks disgusting. And people who once respected him don't want to come near this horrible-looking wreck of a man. Do you see what I mean when I say that Satan is just battering this man? He must have felt as if he were going mad. And in all his confusion, in all his pain, Satan is whispering in Job's ear, "You see, God doesn't care. God's betrayed you. God's let you down. You may as well give up your faith now, mightn't you, Job?" That's one way Satan attacks. The full-scale, frontal attack, the no-holds-barred offensive. But it's not always like that. Sometimes it's a war of attrition. Just a low-level attack, but one that goes on and on and on, where he just aims to wear you down. It can just be a nagging problem, perhaps not a great thing in itself. A relative who demands your attention all the time. I remember friends of mine, a pastor and his wife. And this pastor's mum came to live with them in her old age. and her mind was slipping. She was a lovely person. She wasn't malicious at all. But she'd follow the pastor's wife round the house all day long, just saying her name over and over and over again. Not her own name, the pastor's wife's name. Margaret. 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 Yes. Margaret. Margaret. Hour after hour after hour. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine living with that? Day after day, month after month. It's not a huge tragedy. It's not like having all your children killed in a day. But it wears you down. Could be an awkward neighbour, so with whom you've just got constant irritation and hassles. It could be a constant headache. It could just be loneliness that never goes away. It could be an unpleasant job. It could be a child who cries all night. These things aren't huge, devastating tragedies. But they're Satan's weapons of attrition, just the same. He tries to discourage you. He tries to depress you so that you lose all enthusiasm. You're drained of all energy. You reach a stage where you feel you can't be bothered to pray or to go to meetings. Bit by bit, your spiritual life just drains away under the pressure of Satan's constant low-level attack. Or again, different strategy. Sometimes Satan tries to lull us into a sense of false security. You know the story of the Trojan horse. The Greeks fight for years trying to break into the city of Troy. And they can't. All their frontal attacks fail. So finally they pack up, take down their tents, and they sail away. And the Trojans think, right, it's over. We're safe now. We can afford to rest. We can dismantle the defences of the city. The Greeks have given up and gone away. It's going to be easy now. But the Greeks have left behind this huge wooden horse. And the Trojans, who don't think there's any danger now, bring the horse into the city. But of course the horse is packed with chosen warriors, who get out of the horse in the middle of the night and open the gates. And the Greek army floods into the city. They've only sailed just round the point. They've not really left. Well, Satan does that to us. He tries to create within us a sense of security, that everything is easy now. You know, King David, for years, was attacked by Satan in that frontal, direct way. He was pursued by enemies, having to hide in caves in the desert, always his life on the line. But Satan never managed to break David's faith. Through those years, David had to live by faith. Night and day, he was crying out to God to protect him. And so David lived close to God while he was under attack and knew it. When it was obvious that Satan was attacking David, David was guarding himself. But then things changed. Because everything started going right for David. He became king. And he captured Jerusalem and made it his palace. He had made it his city, his capital. And he had a beautiful palace there in Jerusalem. And everybody loved David and everybody praised David. And he had all the luxuries a man could dream of. At last, everything was easy for him. So he started taking things easy. He didn't feel he had to guard himself against sin in the same way. He didn't feel he had to push himself to serve God. He wasn't praying for God's help and protection every day. He took down his defences. Bit by bit, his spiritual determination and single-mindedness ebbed away. And one day David is just strolling at ease on the flat roof of the palace. And he looks. and he sees a woman called Bathsheba. And you know the story, how he seduces this woman and sets off a train of events that's going to bring such ruin and shame, and they're going to overshadow the rest of his life. You know, Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talks about the pilgrims crossing the plain of ease, and it's a dangerous place. And the thing that makes it so dangerous is that it's just the place where we forget that we're in a battle. There are three of certain strategies. And I'm quite sure that he is using one or another of them to attack every one of you here today. Some of you are being battered from every side, and Satan is trying to break your faith. And some of you are being worn down by some problem or hurt that never goes away, so you're losing heart. And some of you are finding life pleasant and easy, so that you're in danger of drifting. But one way or another, this cunning, scheming enemy, Satan, attacks every Christian. You are all in danger, and so am I. But that doesn't mean you have to fall. It doesn't mean that Satan is irresistible. It doesn't mean that defeat is inevitable. What does Paul say? He says this: put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. When Satan has done his worst, when he's thrown at you everything in his armory, you've got to be standing there still, like those mighty warriors we read about last week. And you can, with the strength of Jesus Christ, in the power of Christ's might, you can stand fast. That is the great reassurance Paul gives us from God's word. Remember, millions upon millions of believers have fought this battle before you, and they've come through. Millions of Christians have resisted Satan to the bitter end, and they've stood firm, and they're in heaven now. Satan used all the same tactics against them that he uses against you. He battered them, he tried to wear them down, he tried to trick them, he brought all the same hurts and all the same troubles into their lives that he brings into your life. He used all the pressures on them that he can exert upon you, and they were just as weak as you are. They felt just as awful, just as miserable. There were times when they thought they were going mad. There were times when they felt they couldn't take another day of it. There were times when they realized that they had come within an inch of disaster. But they stood firm. And they kept going. They still carried on believing in the Lord Jesus and serving him and obeying him. They still carried on praying for help, and the help was given. Even if it was at the last moment when they were on their last legs, the help they needed was given, and they came through the battle. And they're in heaven today. They're triumphant. And look at what they achieved on the way. These Christians who were just as weak as you, just as tempted, they built churches. And they served as missionaries. And they cared for destitute children. and they evangelized their neighbors, and they led their own children to Christ. They didn't only survive the battle, somehow, amazingly, God used them to move his kingdom forward and to break down Satan's kingdom. You can imagine all those millions of believers now. And some of them were from this church. They're in heaven now. I don't know if they can actually see us, but in my imagination, they can see us. And I can almost hear them urging us on in our battles. You're saying, I'm so tired. I don't know if I can keep going. And George Lambert is saying, yes, I remember being tired too. I remember pushing that wheelchair a mile through Cheadle-Hume, going to see Muriel every day. And if I hadn't had the wheelchair to hold on to, I couldn't have stood up. I remember praying till the last day of my life for my grandson Robin and never seeing any sign that he was going to be saved. I remember how hard it was to keep praying. But Muriel and I are both in heaven now. And you're saying, well, I'm not feeling well. And it seems so unfair. And it's gone on for so long. And Elma's speaking from heaven. And she's saying, yes, I can remember the years of pain when Satan was allowed to torment me. And I just had to keep on trusting and praising. And now there's no more pain. There's only endless joy. And you're saying, it just seems so much effort to get to church now. I don't know if I can be bothered. And Margaret Dutton is saying, yes, I remember what it was like travelling in from Marple each week with my body rotted with cancer, in constant pain. But now my journeys are over because I've arrived. I've arrived at the place I long to be. I'm in the presence of my Saviour. You know, these weren't super believers, were they? They weren't some special superhuman angelic creatures. When you read some biographies, or you buy in Christian bookshops, you think you are reading about superhumans. But these were the people we knew. People who struggled as we struggle. People who felt exhausted as we feel exhausted. People who felt so often as if they could just give up. They were just Christians, attacked by Satan relentlessly, but they stood their ground. And when the battle was over, they were still standing. A 90-year-old man, half blind, nearly deaf, but a man in Christ. He was stronger than all Satan's army. And a lonely single woman in her 40s, dying of cancer, overcame all the forces of hell because she was in Christ. And a lady crippled with a stroke in constant pain, who had only been a believer a very short time, could still fight, could fight her way through Satan's attacks and get to glory. And you can too. Satan tells you you're already defeated, that you've already failed, that you might as well surrender today. And it's not true. It's just lying propaganda. You can follow where millions of believers have gone before. They followed Christ. They fought their battles. They stood their ground. And they won. And you can too. So how did these Christian soldiers win their battle? And how are you going to win yours? Paul tells us in verses 13 to 18. He says, put on the full armor of God. so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Put on, he says, the full armour of God. Notice he doesn't say, put on your armour. Summon up your own natural strength. He says, put on God's armour. God has provided armour for this battle which cannot fail. And then Paul goes on to list out the various parts of God's armour. First, there's a belt. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. We're not talking here just about a narrow belt round the waist to keep your trousers up. The Roman soldier wore a tight leather apron or kilt round his waist or round his hips. It was designed to give him maximum support. It braced the soldier. It helped him to stand firm and straight, ready for action. Well, what is the belt? What is the brace, the girdle, that enables a Christian to stand firm? Paul says it's the belt of truth. Satan is a master of lies. He wants to fill your mind with lies, to confuse you, to stop you from seeing anything clearly. But Paul says you must never let go of the truth. Make sure it's buckled round you. In other words, you've got to keep thinking clearly. You've got to hang on to the things you know are true, even when they don't feel true. So in any situation where Satan is attacking you, you need to be asking yourself, now what do I know is true? Maybe you find yourself saying, there's no end to this. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just going on and on and on. I'm never going to be happy. Well, that's a lie. It's a lie that Satan's put into your mind. And you must remind yourself of the truth. You've got to say, of course there's going to be an end to this. Because at worst, it can only go on until I die. And then I'm going to be happy forever and ever and ever. And the first second of that happiness will outweigh the pain of this situation a million times over. And that happiness will never end. It goes on and on and on. And that's the truth, regardless of what I feel at this moment. Or maybe you find yourself saying, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care how much I'm hurting. And again, that's a lie which Satan has planted in your mind. And you've got to remind yourself of the truth. God loves me more than I can imagine. He proved it at Calvary. The Son of God loved me so much that he was willing to take the hell I deserved. That's the truth. And I'm not going to forget it. Or maybe you start feeling that prayer is a waste of time. Because prayer just isn't answered, is it? Well, again, it's a lie. It's Satan's lie. So buckle on the truth. God has promised he will answer my prayers. He'll listen to every one of them. And he'll either give me just what I asked for, or he'll give me something much better. He's told me he's willing to move mountains if I ask him to. And that's the truth, and I'm not going to forget it. You know, so often Satan fills our minds with vague, muddled ideas, which simply collapse the moment you ask, but is it actually true? Somebody says, oh, there's nobody in the church who cares about me. And that's what they feel. Because Satan's planted that idea in their mind. But of course, if they actually looked round and asked, well, is that true? Then they'd see lots of people in the church who cared about them and who have shown it. Or somebody says, nothing ever goes right for me. And you say, really? Come on. You've got good health, haven't you? God's given you children whom you love, hasn't he? Come on, let's not have these vague generalizations. What's the truth? Don't let Satan fill your mind with muddled, confused propaganda. Insist on asking, what are the facts? What's the truth? Buckle it on. What do I know about God and the Bible and heaven and hell and Christ's love and what Christ has done for me? What are the facts? What's the truth? And then Paul says, item 2, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the main piece of armour that shields your most vital organs. Paul says we've got to guard ourselves with righteousness. What does Paul mean? Well, he just means this, that the only way to be safe against Satan's attacks is to be clear in our minds that we are going to do righteousness. We are going to do what is right in every situation, what is straight and good and honourable, what God has commanded in the Bible. Well, surely you say it's obvious that that's what we ought to do. Of course we ought to do righteousness. Well, you'd think so, until you're actually in a situation of temptation. And then suddenly, you'll find that all sorts of other factors start coming into your mind. You know, Christians talk to me about all sorts of difficult situations where they have to decide what to do. And it's strange how all those situations always are so complicated. But 99 times out of 100, what they need to do is actually very simple. There is something that's right, something that's good, and they just need to get on and do it. So somebody comes to me to talk about how they made a promise to somebody else. But now it's become difficult for them. And if they keep that promise, it's going to be very inconvenient for them. And they don't really want to keep that promise any longer. So what should they do? And they make it sound as if it's a difficult decision. But it isn't. They must simply do righteousness. They must do what is right. They must keep their promise. Or they've quarrelled with somebody else. And that's really made things very awkward for them. And they tell me all about all the complications. So what should they do? And you say, well, you must do what is right. Go and talk to the person. Sort out the quarrel. If you've done things that are wrong, say sorry. And if they've done things that are wrong, tell them so and ask them to say sorry. But then, of course, they say, oh, but it's not that simple. There's this complication and that complication. But it is that simple. You do what's right. You do what God has said in the Bible is right. You tell the truth. And you pay your debts. And you keep your promises. And you're unfailingly honest. That's righteousness. And most complicated situations become very simple when you are determined just to do what is right. Satan wants to make everything seem terribly complicated. But most situations can be settled simply by saying, I'm going to do righteousness. You've got to decide in your mind, I'm not going to ask if it's convenient. I'm not going to ask how it will work out. I'm just going to do what is right with no compromises. And that's what Paul means when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then item three, Paul says, make sure that your feet are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, I think that's the most difficult phrase in this passage, to be sure what it means. But I think that what Paul means is this. He's referring to a sentence from the Old Testament where Isaiah says, and it's Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who proclaims salvation. And Paul says, you must have feet like that. You must be ready to bring people good news. You must be ready to proclaim peace to them. Many of our problems shrivel away when we stop looking inward at ourselves and when we realise that there is work to be done. When we realise that God has given us the job of taking the gospel, the good news of peace, to the people all around us. When we say, I'm determined to be a messenger of salvation to other people. And I am not going to let anything spoil my witness to those people. I'm not going to let anything come into my life to hinder me from being a messenger of peace to those people. The thing is, there are many things which may not be wrong or sinful in themselves, but which would stop you from being a useful messenger of peace. Things that would be a hindrance. And Paul is simply saying, you live on the basis that every day you are ready to tell other people the gospel of peace. Make that a priority, and other things will fall into place. And then the fourth item in the armour. Paul says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Roman soldier carried a large shield. It was 4 foot from top to bottom, and it was 2.5 foot wide. Paul says, you need to be carrying a shield because Satan is going to be firing flaming arrows at you. You know what a flaming arrow would do? You take an arrow with a barbed head, and then you wind some cloth around that head, and you soak it in oil, and you set fire to it then, and then you fire it at somebody. And the arrow strikes deep into that person, and it carries into their body, into their flesh, this flaming rag, and it's burning there under the skin. It's burning inside the wound. But if they try to pull it out, well, they're going to take out a great chunk of flesh because of the barb on the head of the arrow. The person who's struck by one of those flaming arrows is going to be in agony. They're not going to be able to get it out. Satan is trying to put thoughts into your head that would be like flaming arrows. Thoughts that you would find it impossible to get out again. Agonizing doubts. Questions that go round and round and round. Horrible thoughts about God. Some of you know what that's like, to have one of those flaming arrows under the skin, where there's some angry thought about God that's burning away in your mind. You try to cut it off and it won't come out of your head. Paul says there is one piece of armour that would stop those flaming arrows from reaching you. It's the shield of faith. You've got to be looking at Christ. You've got to be remembering who he is, how wonderful he is, how much he loves you. You've got to be looking at his promises, and you've got to be believing his promises. I can trust Jesus Christ. I can trust the one who was willing to hang on the cross for me. I may not understand everything he does, but if he gives me a command, I can trust it. If he gives me a promise, I can trust that promise, because I can trust him. That's our shield, if we can look at Christ in that way. When there's a difficult situation, Satan wants us to look at the situation and go over and over in our mind everything that's messy and ugly and difficult in the situation. Paul says, no, look away from the situation and look at Christ himself and ask yourself, can I trust him? And then the fifth item in the armour is this: take the helmet of salvation. Remind yourself that you've been saved, and that you are safe. That you are safe forevermore. That's your helmet. That will stop your mind from being drawn into unhelpful things. Look forward with hope to that day when your salvation will be complete. Remind yourself often of heaven and the everlasting glories. And then the sixth item in your weaponry: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In every situation where Satan is attacking you, you need to have in your hand the Word of God. You need to know God's Word, and you need to apply it, and you need to believe it. Jesus Christ fought with that sword, didn't he? Do you see him there in the wilderness? He's lonely and he's starving, and Satan is coming, planting dark ideas in his mind and saying, you know, there's a way out of this situation. There's a way out of this situation. All you've got to do is this. All you've got to do is that. And Jesus is saying, it is written. And he's reminding himself of the plain words of God. And strengthened by those words, he's refusing all Satan's temptations, and he's resisting all Satan's attacks. That's our sword. That's how we actually fight off Satan when he comes with all, as he came to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. We fight back with the words of Scripture, the holy word of God. Six items of armour. Put them on with prayer, says Paul. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Do you see the importance in that verse of the all? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Temptations, attacks come in so many different ways. But whatever the occasion, whatever the situation, respond to it by talking to God. Telling him your needs, telling him how much you're struggling, telling him how much you need his help. And remember that others pray for you too, and you must pray for them. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That is the full armour of God, and you must put on every part of it. You must be reminding yourself of what you know to be true. You must be determined to do righteousness in every situation. You must be ready to tell other people the gospel of peace. You must be looking at Christ with the eye of faith, trusting him. You must be conscious that you are a saved person and looking forward to the day when your salvation will be complete. You must be using the Word of God, the clear, straight commandments and promises of God, to fight against temptation. And you must do all these things with prayer. And by doing this, you become strong. Verse 10, you are strong in the Lord
and in his mighty power. I talked earlier about believers who have finished their battle and remain strong to the end. They only had the same armour available to them as you have. Like I say, they weren't superhuman. They didn't have some amazing magical ability imparted to them. They were simply weak, struggling believers who put on this armour. They reminded themselves of what was true. And however hard it was, they said, I'm going to do what's right for God's sake. And they made it their business to be ready to tell others the gospel. And they looked at Christ and reminded themselves of his faithfulness. And they looked forward in hope to their final salvation. And they used the word of God. And they came through. They came through crises and situations far beyond anything you've been asked to meet so far. And they're in heaven today with the Saviour whom they served. You're called to be a soldier. There's no escaping that. When you became a Christian, you were called up to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are your marching orders. There's no escaping from this battle. You will either be destroyed by Satan and spend eternity in misery, or you will battle through in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. May God apply his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.